Well, we want to continue our study about the beast and the mark. And as we saw last Lord's Day, this beast of Revelation 13 is a beast that comes up out of the sea. That takes us right back to the book of Daniel. So this is not some strange new phenomenon here. We have to always study the Bible in light of the Bible. That's where people go astray. They fail to study the Bible in light of the Bible. And Revelation 12 introduces us to the dragon. And the dragon, we're told clearly, is Satan. Might turn down the volume a hair. Especially if I go to shouting. So the dragon is Satan, and Satan is imitating the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So you have God the Father, you have God the Son, who was slain and slaughtered on our behalf, and you have the Holy Spirit, who applies the redemption the Son purchased. And so you have this imitation Trinity here in Revelation chapter 12, particularly in chapter 13. You have the dragon, Satan, who represents a false God the Father. You have the beast, who represents a false Christ and Antichrist. And just as the true Christ was slain, slaughtered for our redemption and salvation, so the beast has a mark of having been slaughtered and comes back to life. And as the Lord Jesus was slaughtered on the cross, but came back on the third day, rose from the dead. And there is this aping or mimicking of the Holy Spirit with the false prophet. And so if we analyze, as we did last week, in verse 2 of Revelation 13, this is that beast of the book of Daniel, particularly Daniel chapter 7. And so it is a composite of all of the world empires before. And the thing that we zeroed in on in Revelation chapter 13 is this, and that is in verse 4. In verse 2, the second sentence of verse 2, the dragon gave the beast his power, his throne, and great authority. We noted last Lord's Day that that's what Satan offered to give to the Lord Jesus, where in effect he's saying to the Lord Jesus, look, you don't have to go to the cross, you don't have to suffer, you don't have to be crucified, you can have it all now. Right now, here and now. And isn't that the great temptation we all face? To get the crown without the cross? Don't we want an easy life? And yet the way of the Christian life involves at times a path of suffering. And the Lord Jesus knew, as he dealt with Satan, he knew that God the Father had decreed that God the Son would inherit all of the nations of the world. But it was going to involve his path of suffering, his crucifixion. And so he rejected Satan's great temptation. Now today we want to focus a little bit more about the beast and his image. You know, as I read the book of Revelation, I see that the whole book of Revelation had a fulfillment in the first century. Wait a minute. I need to finish the thought. And it will have an ultimate fulfillment near the time of the return of Christ. And it has a current fulfillment here and now in Trinity Presbyterian Church, Texarkana, Texas, Arkansas. It has a current fulfillment in the here and now. In other words, what we read in the book of Revelation is always true for God's people in all ages, in all times. It had a particular literal fulfillment in the first century. And I believe it will have a particular literal fulfillment near the time of the return of Christ. What about the first century? What would happen back then during those persecutions? The whole deal was the worship of the Roman emperor. The worship of the Roman emperor. And some of them were mad as hatters. Some of them were as nuts as a Corsicana fruitcake. Think of Caligula. Caligula was his nickname. It meant little boots. His real name was Gaius. He was super insane. Think of Nero. I don't know how insane Nero was, but he was one of the most pathological, wicked men ever to live on the planet. And then after he is killed, then he's replaced by a series of usurpers. And finally, the man who was surrounding the city of Jerusalem, a Roman general by the name of Vespasian, understood what was happening in Rome, hightailed it out of the area around Jerusalem, and left his son named Titus to mop up the operations. And so Vespasian goes back to Rome. He becomes the Roman emperor, and then eventually his son Titus, and then another son who is alive at the time that John writes this letter, if we date it with a certain understanding. And I just need to say this. Biblical scholars have two schools of thought, that it was that the book was written just before the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, or that it occurred during the terrible persecution under the son of Vespasian. What do I believe? I don't know. I've studied. I can't be conclusive. And that's one of those areas where I think that if people are really dogmatic, they're being driven by something else. And so that helps determine part of the understanding. But in terms of the crux of the matter, this book, whether it was written near the end of the first century or just before the destruction of Jerusalem, the message of the book is clear and profound. And here's the persecution. The persecution is you had to worship the Roman emperor. And we have an amazing example that occurred a short time after the book was written in the next century. Have you ever heard of mini goldfish? Polycarp. Polycarp. See, there's a good way. I always am hunting for memory hooks to help me remember things. And so Polycarp was a very famous martyr. He was living in Smyrna, one of the churches that the book of Revelation was written to. And he was persecuted because he refused. And let me read out of the Anchor Yale Bible Study Bible Dictionary, because this is important. During a persecution at Smyrna, he was found, arrested, and brought to the stadium by a police chief named Herod. When asked by the proconsul to, quote, swear by the genius of Caesar, Polycarp replied, this reply is a great reply, "For 86 years I have served Christ, and he has done me no wrong." Wow, Polycarp must have been older than Joe and Norma Jean. "For 86 years I have served Christ, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? He was soon afterward executed by burning. But when the flames would not consume his body, the executioner plunged a dagger into him. A mass of blood spurted forth from the wound, quenching the fire and amazing the crowd." Wow. Here is one of the great martyrdoms recorded in church history. And even in his death, a miracle is performed by Christ to get people's attention. Do you know that's why it was said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the saints? It's because in the suffering of the church, if we are faithful to Christ, in the suffering of the church, there is incredible, effective outreach to a lost and dying world. So in other words, if we take the book of Revelation as pointing to the first 10 great persecutions of Christians in the Roman Empire, and you could read a book that I read back in 1966 with great profit. It's called Fox's Book of Martyrs. Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's great reading. And you find records of all these things, like Polycarp. In other words, in the first century and the second century and the third century, until Christianity became legal in 313 AD with the Edict of Milan issued by the Roman Emperor Constantine I, until that point, Christianity was an outlaw religion. That's why, as we try to research church history after the close of the New Testament canon, it's hard sometimes to figure out what was going on, because records are spotty. And you have a record like that of Polycarp's martyrdom. But the record's spotty because Christianity was an outlaw religion. Never forget, we live in the days after Gutenberg's printing press, and that means that we have a proliferation of literature. And with the internet, we have a proliferation of nonsense. And so back then, people did not have extensive records of what's going on. A letter would be written. It would be copied by all of the believers in a local church who could read and write. It was passed on to another local church. That's how we had the New Testament. But remember, we have spotty records. So in the first century, the second century, the third century, you have terrible persecution of Christian people. And all you had to do was to receive a mark. In fact, you didn't need even to receive a mark on your forehead or your hand. You could simply receive a piece of paper, and that piece of paper guaranteed that you could be a regular Roman citizen. So that's a reference to the first century. Now, I want us to see something as we think of the beast and his mark. It was not an accident that I stopped reading where I did. If we'll turn back to the next page, Revelation chapter 13. And I went to the mark of the beast, verse 18. This calls for wisdom, Revelation 13, verse 18. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. His number is 666. Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. Do you understand that chapters and verses in the Bible were not there always by divine inspiration? In fact, in some cases, a man who was copying things was riding a horse, and people have said, well, it was where the horse jerked him that he decided to make a chapter break. I wasn't there, and my name is not Mr. Ed, so I don't know. But the point is that many times we stop at a point where we shouldn't stop. This great mysterious number of Revelation 13:18 is directly connected to the next verse, chapter 14, verse 1. Do you understand what's going on? There's a seal that's placed on people. There's a mark that's placed on people. Do you realize that you have a mark on your head? Really? Yes. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 7 for a moment. Revelation chapter 7. And we get insight here. Revelation chapter 7. And that is page 1920. And this is verse 1. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or any tree. Verse 2, then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He had a seal. What's a seal in this case? You know that when you have a legal document, you want to put a seal on it. And at least where I live, that seal is generally done with a device that you put the paper in and you squeeze really hard, and it embosses that paper in such a way that the mark stands up, stands out, and shows that it is a legal document that has been notarized. So there's a seal here. In this case, it's not an angel with this giant metal thing to put your head in the middle of it and go It is that he is doing something that God and his angels can see. Let's look at the seal that God and his angels can see. Verse 2, then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea. Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. If you're a servant of God, you have a seal on your forehead. That seal on your forehead, God can see, and the angels of God can see. A seal on the servants of our God. And then he mentions this, and this is always intriguing, because people who try to play games with Scripture, solving problems that God never gave us to solve, go to great lengths to figure out who are the 144,000. There's a religious cult. I won't even name it by name, except they knock on doors and sell newspapers called the Watchtower. And they started out believing that only the 144,000 were really saved. And so every year they would have a large gathering for the 144,000 to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And what happened? Well, as years came and passed, as decades came and passed, what happened is, you know what? There are no more members of the 144,000. They've all died. Who are the 144,000? Well, let me give you, in light of this chapter and the next we'll look at, guess who's missing from the 144,000? Have you ever sat there and tried to figure it out? How many tribes of Israel were there? There were 12. Except, do you remember that Joseph was made the firstborn in a legal way by his father Jacob? And so he got a double portion. And so Ephraim and Manasseh become the 13th members of the tribes. Now Ephraim and Manasseh are in here, and the tribe of Levi's in here. Who's missing? Does anybody know? The tribe of Dan. Dan means to judge. So therefore, if you're judgmental, no. So the tribe of Dan is missing. Keep that in your mind as we turn back to Revelation 14. Revelation chapter 14. Why are you going into all this? We want to know who the beast is. Well, hold on. So we go over to chapter 14. And this is what we read as we go back there to page 1928. And so we read about the 144,000 who had the Lamb's name on their forehead. And we read down. And they're singing. And they sang a new song, verse 3. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000. That's down in verse 3, halfway. Now notice verse 4. These are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they kept themselves pure. So, unless you were one of the other 13 tribes of Israel, and you've never been married, and you've never been involved with a woman, you in big trouble. You see how nonsensical it is to take this as some exact, literal thing? In other words, if you analyze the 144,000, there's symbolism here. The tribe of Dan is left out. It's simply a way to make it fit. And the case here of male virgins? Come on, let's think about it. It's symbolism here. It's symbolism for people who are faithful to the Lord. Faithful to the Lord, who know the Lord, who love the Lord. All you have to do is read the prophets, particularly Hosea and Ezekiel, and you understand that infidelity to God is viewed as spiritual adultery. And so these are people who've been faithful to God, and they are put in a numerical form for a very specific reason. 12 times 12 is 144. And so that's showing a fullness of God's people. And 10 times 10 times 10, a cube, is also a number that shows fullness. So the 144,000 is this vast multitude of faithful people. But in addition to that, there's a number, there's a multitude that no one can number. You read about that in Revelation chapter 7 near the end. So heaven is populated by a vast multitude of people. Now, what else do we have here? You're all worried because you're afraid you're going to get the mark of the beast. Well, the first thing I want to say about it is if we turn back to Revelation chapter 13, you see here very clearly what is in view. And what is in view is this, Revelation 13:8. He says, there on page 1927, all inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. Notice the qualifier. All whose names have not been written in the book of life, belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. Now, if you want to do an interesting study, and we don't have time to do that study right now, I used to preach 45 and 50 minute sermons every Sunday, and I've learned that the mind can only absorb what the seat can endure. And so I've cut my sermons and created 5 or 6 sermons at every sermon I used to preach, which is great for me, although I still study them. Revelation 13:8 tells us something very specific, and may God Almighty, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, seal this truth to your heart to cast out fear that you inadvertently will do something that's going to damn your soul to hell forever. Because that's very plain in the book of Revelation. Those that receive the mark are condemned to the burning lake of fire that burns forever and ever. That's very, and I wasn't cussing, I have to say that to the young disciples. Those are very serious words. That those who take the mark are consigned to hell, a real place. And to be consigned to hell, in the words of the Bible, is to be damned. Again, that's why we don't use words like hell and damn in a casual or light way, because they're so serious. They talk about realities that are real. But I want you to notice something, that in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8, who receives the mark? There are only... There's one group of people who do not receive the mark, and that is those whose names have been written in the book of life. Notice what he says. All the inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. Now listen, if your name is in the book of life, you don't have to worry about the mark of the beast. You say it again. If your name is in the book of life, you don't have to worry about the mark of the beast. Is it a computer chip? Are they going to put it in my hand? Is it carrying in my pocket a credit card that now has a chip that can be read electronically? I have one of those. Anyhow, what does it mean? I don't know all that it means. We're going to get on that next week, but I just want to give you a quick survey. Hold your hand there and turn over to Revelation chapter 20 and the very end of that and look at this. On page 1936, the bottom of the page. Then I saw, verse 11, a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled away from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. Do you realize that our government has the ability to record absolutely everything that is passed on electronically? Do you realize that less than a decade ago, Sandy and I hosted for a couple of weeks in our home a couple who worked at a center in, I believe it was North Dakota, and it was an underground facility. They had been in the Army, they were now civilian employees, and this was a vast underground facility to protect the United States from cyber crimes, particularly where foreign countries would try to hack into our computers and disable our missiles and send our planes going all over the place. That was almost a decade ago. Do you realize that it isn't just what you've said on the cell phone or in the presence of Alexa or Siri that's recorded somewhere, potentially, because it does a vast sweep of data, certain things, and I like to play pranks on my friends by calling them on the phone if they're in an airport and end the conversation by, inshallah, which means God willing, those things alert people to say, inshallah, we better listen in. The point I want to make is, you don't have to have a cell phone or Alexa or Siri or anything else, because unseen persons are recording everything that you've said, everything you've done, and, oh, get this, everything you thought, you hypocrite. Because we're all hypocrites at times, you know. Oh, that's the most beautiful dress I ever saw. Man, where did she ever get that ugly piece of sack? Wow. We've all said things that we didn't really mean. There's a hypocritical side to all of us. Everything you've ever thought, it's recorded. And notice that the dead are judged, bottom of the page, according to what they had done as recorded in the books. Verse 13, the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades or hell gave up the dead that were in it. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades or hell were thrown into the lake of fire, Gehenna. Notice what we're told here. The lake of fire is the second death. That's a topic for another day. Look at verse 14, or 15. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. If you want to do something useful this afternoon, since football, for people in Louisiana at least, was very bizarre and hectic and terrible yesterday. We didn't watch it. We don't have regular TV, and the internet is still down now over 4 weeks later. But I heard about it. So if you want to do something really practical this afternoon, research the phrase, the book of life. Book of life. This is what you read in that very last verse. And this ought to be your comfort about worrying over a chip or a vaccination or this or that. And the deal is this. If your name is in the book of life, you're going to go to heaven. And if your name is not in the book of life, you're going to go to hell. You're going to be thrown into the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. That's the key. That's the point. And the deal, as you read Revelation chapter 20, verse 15, is so profound and compelling. Everybody goes to hell without exception, except those whose names are in the book of life. And those whose names are in the book of life can never be lost. And here's the point about the number. Stay tuned for next week. No, I will just say this. The point of it is this. The deception about the beast and his number is not because you're not good at math. The deception that's in view is the demonic blindness that is increasingly gripping our entire planet today. It is. It's gripping our entire planet today. What we see is incredible, enormous deception. I've never seen the kind of thing I'm seeing now in my entire lifetime in terms of what this plague that did not happen by accident, and the economic upheaval that may have been manipulated in part and may not have been, I don't know, but worldwide, and what it's provoked. People can't talk to each other anymore. They can't think reasonably anymore. Nobody can sit down with somebody and have an honest discussion about politics anymore without seeing somebody foaming at the mouth and their lips pulling back and showing their canine teeth. It's bizarre. And it's even dividing local churches. And it's dividing denominations. And it's not just because we are facing two likely candidates whom I assure you absolutely neither one has the charm, wisdom, and attractiveness to be the Antichrist. It's because there is demonic deception over the whole world, and that can happen to you and me if we don't stay in the Word and stay in prayer and walk humbly with our God. May we pray. Lord, as we wait to continue to look at the mark of the beast again next week, bless what we've heard. Comfort us, Lord, that no one who has ever come to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith will ever take that mark, because taking the mark is a deliberate act that people do with knowledge and awareness of what they're doing, even if they're being compelled to do it. They choose to do it rather than to see people killed or see themselves killed. Lord, no Christian can be deceived about this mark, because it is counter-baptism. It is anti-baptism. It is, as we have a demonic, satanic trinity of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, so we have a satanic mockery of baptism, the mark of the beast. We thank you, Lord, that we have the mark of Christ, not only outwardly, but inwardly, through true baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who brought us to himself. Lord, we pray that you would comfort us and encourage us and protect us from demonic fear and uncertainty about the future. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, I would be so happy to sit down with you and share with you how you can know for sure that you are a believer and on your way to heaven. Because if you know that, dear ones, you don't have to be afraid of the chip, the vaccine, the this, the that.